We're continuing our Lord's Prayer series, so we've got 2 weeks left today and next Sunday, and this week we're going to be looking at forgive us our debts. And I tell you what, I'm going to pray. How's that? And you can pray with me and just invite God to come and speak to us this morning. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible. Thank you for what it has taught us. Thank you for the truth that it holds. Thank you for the power that you have put in the words, Lord, as your Holy Spirit inspired people to write it over hundreds or thousands of years, Lord, and that we've been able to keep it preserved, Lord, so that we know your truth, Lord, the only truth there is. And Lord, we don't take it for granted, Lord. People have died for this book. And Lord, as we preach from it, Lord, I know that you do work through the words of Scripture. And so I pray, will you do that this morning in all of our hearts, including mine? God, will you encourage us? Will you build us up? Will you show us the truth? And there's some tough things in here this morning, Lord, about forgiveness. God, will you be working by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to encourage us and to build us up and give us confidence, Lord, that you are who you say you are, and that you are faithful, and that you are powerful. And so speak to each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to read along, there are some Bibles at the back. If you'd like one, you can pop your hand up, and Wendy will bring you one. And otherwise, the words will be on the screen, so you can read it on there. But yeah, we'll read the Lord's Prayer, as we've done over the last few weeks. It's good to kind of read that together and just be reminded that Jesus is teaching us something here, not just how to pray, but within the words there, he's teaching us all kinds of things as only he is able to do. And so let's read those words together. This then is how you should pray. Let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus, we do thank you for this prayer. Lord, will you speak to us now in your name. Amen. And so the verse or the line we're going to be looking at is, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And so I'm going to talk about how God cancels our debt and what that debt is. And also, as we forgive, there's a debt that we then release. And then there is a freedom that forgiveness brings. And so I want to bring all of that out today. And so you notice the order of the prayer before Jesus says a word. Oh, I'll take that back. Before Jesus says a word about other people's sins against us, he teaches us to come to God first and say, forgive us. And so that's where we begin, that we've sinned against a holy God. And I think this is quite a controversial thing, isn't it? In some places, it's like, well, what is original sin? What does it mean that we have sinned against God? And you think about it, this is Jesus himself teaching his disciples to pray. They've said, teach us to pray. He said, okay, this is how you pray. And he throws this line, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins or our trespasses, as we've also forgiven those that have sinned against us or our debtors. And so he uses this word debt, and I think it's been translated deliberately that way because it shows that there is a debt that sin brings. And so the Bible's really clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we talk about this quite a lot because I think it's a good place to start, isn't it? That we understand the condition of our hearts first. And Jesus understood the condition of our hearts. Like, Jesus could not have prayed this prayer because Jesus had no sin. And so he was teaching humans how to pray, but he was the God-man who never sinned. He never fell short. And yet he knew what we were like. And so this is actually really good news because God knows, Jesus knows, that we are sinners. And so, of course, when we sin, our tendency is to hide, is to run away, is to feel the weight of shame. And yet Jesus here is encouraging his disciples and saying, no, when you sin, you need to come to God. That's what he does for you. It's relationship. And yet for all of us, there is a weightiness, isn't there, of sin and shame when we mess things up, that we don't want to run to God, we want to run away from God. And that's shame. That's what we feel. And shame exists whether you know God or not. It's always a good question for someone who is an atheist, perhaps. It's like, well, what do you do with your shame? And they can't deny the fact that they have it. It's a feeling that God has put in our hearts that is actually a gift from God to show us when we have not walked in the way that he wants us to. And we have a whole society now that is constantly trying to remove shame, trying to remove stigma from certain things. It's like, you can't do it because God's put it in the human heart. It's things like abortion. They want to call it women's reproductive health. It's like, because they're trying to remove the shame and the stigma from it. And it's like, it's changing the language, but you can't change the feeling that comes to the human heart. The Bible's clear that it would be the murdering of the unborn, made in the image of God. And we use the right words for the right things, and bad things have bad words around them, and it is murder. And yet shame comes with that. There's lots of other things in society. You see, the language is always being changed to try and remove anything that might bring a sense of stigma or shame. But shame is a good thing, because shame says there's something wrong with the human heart. Now, when we live under that all of the time, it becomes a bad thing. But the great news of the gospel is that Jesus bore our shame and took it from us. So as Christians, when you come to know Jesus, your shame is removed. And that's the freedom, that's the joy of being a Christian. That is why we can rejoice. It's why we can celebrate something. Not because we're sinless, but because when we sin, the shame has been removed. The debt has been cancelled. It says in the Bible as well that the wages of sin is death. That there is this cost, that when we dishonor God or we disobey God, that there is wages, there is a debt. It's like negative wages that we build up against ourselves. And that there will be a day of reckoning when that debt needs to be paid. But the good news for us is that God has found a way to pay that debt, to bring justice against sin, and yet to find a way to release us from that debt in Jesus. And this is the good news of the gospel, which we'll come to in a bit. And so what is sin? Sin ultimately is against God. And so when we fall short, when we mess things up, even when we sin against another person, ultimately that sin is against God. God as the creator, God who made everything. Because when we fall short, when we have unbelief, when we don't live in the way that God called us to do, ultimately it dishonors him. It dishonors his goodness, his holiness. And says this, David says this in Psalm 51. And if you know the story of David, he was the king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. But then one day he's standing on the roof of his building, his home, and he sees this attractive woman in the distance, and sin enters in. The rest of Israel were off at war, and David wasn't. He was sitting around, probably a bit bored. It's always a dangerous place, particularly for men, I think, to be sitting around with nothing to do. And he's tempted, and he sees Bathsheba, and she's married to another man. And so he sends the other man to the front line of the battle so that he'll die. And the reason he did that is because he basically went and took Bathsheba and got her pregnant. And it was this vile crime that this godly man, King David, the king of Israel, God's chosen man, the man after God's own heart, did this most awful thing. That David says in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So in his own flesh, in his own desires, he just went and did something absolutely horrendous. And I think if we're honest, all of us have had moments when we've done that. when you're not thinking about the things of God, when you're in your own flesh, and you act in a certain way that in the moment just feels totally right, it feels consistent with your own heart and your own desires, and then all of a sudden you feel a sense of conviction, a sense of shame, and we recognize that actually we've utterly betrayed God in that moment. And so it's clear that we do sin against other people, we sin against creation, but ultimately sin is done against God. Because sin rejects God, and it rejects God's rule over our lives. It despises his goodness. It treats something else as more valuable to us than he is. And so much of our sin is just in the everyday when we just ignore God for who he is. It's the human heart. We just go for our own desires, and God's a secondary thought. Maybe we still try to be a good person in that, but we've got no interest in him and what is right by him in that moment. And so it's just to help us feel the weight of sin. It just sits on us all the time. And even as Christians, you become a Christian, sin is still there. There's this old nature that lingers, isn't there? And it's something that it's really hard to come to terms with, because we want to think well of ourselves. Part of our sin is our pride, that we think we're good. Quite often our intentions are good, but our actions are not. And so let that sit for a minute. Just feel the weight of your own sin. If you can't see that in your life, then ask God to reveal it. I know there are millions of people out there who say, no, I'm a good person. I don't accept that. You're wrong. Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? I know I do the right things. I know my own heart. The problem is the Bible says that the human heart is corrupt. It's broken. That's the problem of sin, is we can't, the biggest problem is we can't actually see it. And so when you become a Christian, when the Holy Spirit comes and makes you alive to the things of God, one of the first things that happens is you suddenly realize how wicked you are, how broken you are. Have you ever had that moment before God where you just feel the weight of your own sin and shame? It's actually a really good moment, because it brings you to the exact place you need to be in order to meet with him. And so there is a question, isn't there? How can God forgive sinners and still be just? You see, when God deals with sin, he doesn't just ignore it, because God is holy, but he's also just. And now you think of God as a judge in a court. We would hate it if criminals were going in. In fact, it happens sometimes, doesn't it? It's big news when justice is not dished out, when someone is let off with no cost to pay. Like, we feel it in our own hearts. We feel it when people sin against us. The reaction is, I need justice. When someone does something bad, that's not fair. That's not right. If you have young children, it is the favorite sentence in our house. That's not fair. Because it's built into us, right? So in the same way that sin and shame, we feel it, that justice is also there, because God has also put in the human heart a conscience between right and wrong. Sometimes that conscience can be off a bit, but ultimately there is a sense of fairness in every single child. They absolutely know when something's fair or not fair, from their perspective at least. And I think we can be the same. So when someone sins against you, when someone wrongs you, that's what you feel, isn't it? The injustice. And you're like, what I need right now is justice. I need justice to be done, because something wrong has happened. And so God has put that in us. Animals don't feel that, right? They're totally different to us. We are made in the image of God, morally. So every human has that. And so we get these things from God as a gift. And so then you think of David. Think about what David did. He abused his power. He's taken Bathsheba. He's arranged Uriah's death. He's then lied and covered it up. How can he do this? This is the man who many years before was, you know, throwing stones at Goliath in real faith of God, in relationship with him. He was a godly man. And yet sin managed to take hold of him. But Nathan replies, so in 2 Samuel... Look for the injustice here. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. because David was suddenly fearful and repentant, and he realized that he should die for what he's done. It was horrific. He's murdered someone. He's, in essence, he's raped someone. It's really dishonored God. And yet, God speaks through his prophet and says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. Well, how's he done that? What was the cost? The answer actually is in the New Testament. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, 25 to 26. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God had passed over former sins in his patience, and he'd forgiven people like David. But at the cross, God put Christ forward as a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus bore the judgment. Jesus carried the guilt. It says that when Jesus went to the cross, he bore our shame. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He actually suffered for us joyfully because it brought glory to God to take the sins that all of us deserve punishment for and to bear it upon himself. And so at the cross, David's sins are counted as Christ. That's how he was able to do it. Because David, in his faith, was able to look forward. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen with Jesus and the cross, but he understood that by faith in God's promises, that God was able to both forgive him and also take away the judgment and the justice that was due for his sin. And that's how God can be both the just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And so if you're a Christian, the great news is every time you sin, Jesus has already paid for it. Jesus has suffered in your place. That God is able to show mercy. God's kindness is that he doesn't give us what we deserve. In fact, he gave Jesus what we deserved. And what Jesus deserved, he gives to us. This is the good news of the gospel. This is such good news. And so when we sin, and we do each day, we're actually able to go to God and say, God, I deserve justice for my sin. I deserve your wrath. But thank you that Jesus has taken that from me. And that because you're just, you will not punish that sin twice. I said, it's possible you might feel like some of the things you've done are too big to be forgiven. So actually, no, Jesus has paid the price for that sin already. And the reason he did that was because of the glory of God's name. God exists to bring glory to his own name. That's one of God's primary things, is he wants to glorify his name because he is the most glorious. And so all the things that he does, the things that he allows in creation, ultimately point back to glorifying him. So Jesus on the cross, the most amazing thing he did was he glorified God's name by taking the sins of the world upon himself. And so for you and I, who are Christians, who've come to know that, we give God praise and glory. David said, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. David understood this. And so God loves to glorify his name. He loves to glorify his name by forgiving us. Which is why Jesus taught us to pray that way. David doesn't say, oh, forgive me because I feel really bad about it and I'm sorry. He says, no, for the sake of your name, God. Because he understood that in his repentance that somehow God was going to find a way to glorify himself through forgiveness. And it's great news for us that God's justice has been delivered against all of our sin, past, present, and future. Hallelujah, indeed. Because it gives us a freedom when we mess it up to get up again and go again. Now, what Satan does is he lies to us, right? We have an enemy, and he is called the father of lies. Jesus said that about him. It's his only weapon, really. It's just a lie. And so when you mess up, he says, oh, you're not good enough. There you go, you've done it again. That thing. Oh, you're an awful person. If only the church knew how bad you were, they'd never accept you. God knows how bad you are. I don't even think you're a Christian. You're not a Christian, are you? Because if you were, you wouldn't do that. He beats us down, and so we put our heads down in shame, and we go back into shame and walk away from God. But Jesus is saying, no, come daily, forgive us our sins. Like last week it was, give us our daily bread. This week it's, forgive us daily. Pray this every day. God, forgive me. Before anything else, will you forgive me again? Thank you, God, that you have. Because Jesus has paid the price for my sin. I'm already forgiven. In the same way David was forgiven in the future, we've been forgiven in the past for the future. Because God's outside of time. And so Christ's death atones for all of our sin, pays for all of our sin when we put our faith in him. And we put our faith in him as a free gift of grace where God says, like, I'm going to save you and I'm going to take all your sin and I'm going to put it on him. And you get to walk as a new creation in relationship with me. It's always about relationship, right? And so when sin comes in, what happens? Our relationship with God goes down. Our relationship with other people goes down. But when we repent, when we say sorry, when we turn back to God and go, thank you that you've forgiven me, we're free to have a relationship again. So it's so important that our daily life is one of repentance. Not shame, not guilt. Because Jesus has paid for our shame. He's taken away our guilt through his death. So I don't know how you're feeling about life and the things that you do. I'm sure there are people in this room and you have stuff that is secret and hidden and only God knows about it. And because of that, you don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You hide. You find it hard to have relationships and friendships with other people, to be known, because sin has just got hold of you and this lie that you're living under just needs to be removed. God, do you know what? Jesus has saved me. He's forgiven me. Every day he forgives me for that thing, even if I keep going back to it. You know, Peter said to Jesus, you know, how often do I forgive my brother? Seven times? Because he was showing how wonderfully gracious he was. Jesus was like, no, seven times 70. And he didn't mean whatever that equals, 490 times. Is that right? What he meant was, it's just infinite if you come to the grace of God, if you accept Jesus. That's the only condition, is will you allow him to die in your place? How's that? That's the only condition you come to God for. It's like, will you allow Jesus to take your sin, yes or no? And some people say no, which is horrific because they can't see it. I don't need him to. I'm okay as I am. That's what we need to tell people, the gospel, isn't it? And share our faith, because it lifts people out of shame. It lifts people out of their sin. It says in 1 John, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. It's like the Bible says this right the way through, Old Testament, New Testament. It's all on account of his name. Who gets the glory? We don't. We're the sinners. We get the freedom. Jesus gets the glory because he takes it from us. And so forgiveness is not grounded in anything of our worthiness or our tears or our ability to make up for what we've done. It's another thing we do, isn't it? God, I'm so sorry. I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to change. It's like that isn't the grounds of your forgiveness. It's like, God, even if I do it again, I'm sorry. And I'm so glad that you've taken that from me and that you judged your son in my place. And because you're a just and holy God, you won't judge the same sin twice. So it's not based on how bad you feel. It's based on Jesus. And if you mess it up again, it's still based on Jesus, which is why if you make all these promises and say, oh, I'll never do it again, and you do, Jesus can still pay for it. That's the freedom. That's the thing that actually releases you from it, because you're not putting the onus on yourself. And as you grow as a Christian and mature, as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you spend time with other Christians, that's how you grow and mature, and that's how God changes you. But it's his work in you, not your effort, not your determination to never let him down again. because it puts the emphasis back on us, right? Who gets the glory? If I'm trying really, I'm just a great Christian now because I tried so hard, because I felt really bad and I promised I'd never. It's like the prodigal son, right? He comes back to the father and he's got this great big speech about how he messed it all up and he's never going to do it again. And the father just ignores him, wraps his arms around him, puts a ring on his finger and goes and has a party. That's how we need to come back to God, right? It's not great big speeches. Jesus, I'm so grateful that you've died for my sin. Help me walk in freedom today. And tomorrow, when I've sinned again, I'm going to come back to you and ask for forgiveness. And I want to walk in freedom again tomorrow. And we do that each day. And actually, it liberates you in the end. You realize that's what changes you. That's what frees you. Because you take the emphasis off your own effort and just put it all on the grace of God and give him all the glory for it. Paul talks about, you know, I worked harder than anyone, but not I, but the grace of God in me. We should have that mindset. Like, let's work really hard. Let's do our best. Let's make good decisions, but not I, but the grace of God in me. As soon as we start to take credit for ourselves and our own efforts and our own holiness, I'll tell you what, that's when you're most vulnerable to falling, because God doesn't share his glory with another. So if you are stuck in some kind of sin, it might just be that you're proud and God's disciplining you. Give him the glory. Let him take it from you. And be ready to repent each day and come back for more grace, more grace, more grace. I said it last week, didn't I? That God's grace is enough for each day. So let's go to him, beginning of the day, and say, God, I need your grace today because I'm a sinner and I need your help. I need you to work in me. I need you to give me joy so that I can live in the way that you want me to. And it really does help when you do that. When you get into his word then and you feel like you're not in shame, you're like, oh, I'm forgiven. That's why Jesus is teaching us to pray this way. And so if you're here this morning, you've never come to Jesus. Like maybe when you look at the cross and you see this man just hanging there, like what was that all about? This guy died on a cross. Somehow that changes everything. That's what Jesus came to do. He came in weakness. He didn't come in strength. He allowed himself to be killed because God was doing something much bigger behind that. And says in, oh, there we go. It says, now my soul is troubled and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is Jesus just before he dies. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name, says it again. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. See, at the cross, Jesus willingly takes the place of sinners and he obeys the Father to the end and he bears the judgment that we deserve. And this is what God offers us this morning. If you're not a Christian, that's what he offers you. He says, come to Jesus. And everything that you deserve, he's going to take away. And everything he deserves, he's going to give to you. And so we'll make an opportunity to pray for that at the end. So then in the verse again, it begins with, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now we don't forgive others in order to earn forgiveness from God, but we forgive because we've already received forgiveness from God. And I think forgiveness is one of the ways that we show the world what God is like. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. As he's being killed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he says that to every single one of us. He prayed for his enemies. We were his enemies, right? All of us, hostile to him, not interested. Didn't want to give him the glory and the throne that he deserves, throne of our lives and making him Lord. But forgiveness to others is not possible fully unless we know that we've been forgiven ourselves. And so to genuinely forgive can only be done when you know you've been forgiven, when you understand how much God has taken away from you. It says in Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness is hard, right? If you've really been hurt, to forgive that person is so, so difficult to genuinely do it, to allow your heart to get to a place where you hold no anger, no bitterness. You're not letting those thoughts run around in your head anymore. Because it hurts when people do things to us that are wrong. It's injustice again. And like I said before, we have this sense in our own hearts of justice. We want justice. We should want justice, right? God's put that. That's a good thing. That when something is wrong, that we want justice. Like, the worst thing is apathy, when we don't care. Like, because God is a God of love, he's also a God of wrath. Because you can't have one without the other. Because if you love someone, if something comes and hurts that thing, you should feel wrath and anger and justice against that. And so because God loves, because God wants to glorify his name, he feels wrath to anything that takes away that glory. And so it's right that God should feel that way, and it would be terrible if he didn't, because sin would just go everywhere, unpunished, no consequences. He would be a terrible judge. He would be unrighteous. And so when we forgive, in the same way when God forgives, we're not saying that that thing was okay. Actually, for us to forgive is to hand someone over to God. Now, the reason we might not forgive is because we just want to hold on to that thing. We don't want to hold on to it, but we do hold on to it because we feel by saying sorry or by saying I forgive you, you're somehow letting them off the justice they deserve for that thing. That's not true. In fact, unforgiveness, I've heard someone say this before, it's like drinking a cup of poison. Is it Nicky Gumbel? Can't really says it. It's like drinking a cup of poison every day and expecting it to hurt the person that you haven't forgiven. Because it poisons you, the unforgiveness, because it makes you bitter, it makes you angry, it makes you hard. And if you've ever been through that, you'd know that pain that it causes in you. Which is why the Bible says, you know, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. But what we're doing is we're handing them over to God. Jesus said this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Which is exactly what he did. He loved his enemies, which was us, and died on a cross. And then he did good to us. And so to be like Christ is to forgive our enemies. And again, it's not saying that what they did was okay. That's not forgiveness. Like, forgiveness is about you letting go of the need to bring justice and handing them over to God. Because that's what God has done for us. We were forgiven while we were guilty. And so if you've been forgiven by God and you understand the weight of your own sin and how bad that was, because like I said before, all sin is against God. It's like when you understand how heinous your own sin is to God, and you recognize that what people have done to you is no different. That's not to say that there aren't different levels of sin. Of course there are. Some really awful things that people do, and it's horrific. But God's going to judge all of that. And either that person is going to pay for their sin eternally in hell, or Jesus is going to pay for it on the cross in the way that he paid for yours. And so the Bible's really clear that we need to forgive others. And in some senses, it shows our own understanding of our own forgiveness from God. Because if we don't, then we're standing in the place of God. And actually that enslaves us. And you'll know if you've either had it in your own life or you've seen people that are unforgiving, they just can't get past something. Could have happened 20 years ago. And the pain is so strong, the bitterness is so deep, that it just affects their whole life still. And so the reason we're called to forgive is because it's good for us. And letting go of the other person frees us, brings about freedom. And Jesus wants us to have that. And so we hand the justice to God. Paul says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. He doesn't say forget about justice. He says leave justice with God, because only God is in the right place to be able to judge people fairly. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all the things that have happened to people. He knows people's intentions in their hearts. And so we have to hand things over to God, who is the one who knows all things, because he's the only one who can bring true justice in a way that we never could. And when we do that, we find freedom. And so what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not forgive and forget. It's like some of the things that have happened in our lives, you're never going to forget them. But I do think that forgiveness might leave scars, but those scars can be a good thing. Those scars can be the things that we help other people through. Like Jesus himself, right? He bore our shame. He had scars on his wrists. He had a sword, a spear put through his side that he showed his disciples. I wonder if in glory Jesus will forever have those scars as a reminder of what he did for us. That ultimately they actually bring him glory. And I think in the same way, the scars that other people have done to us can turn from being wounds that crush us to scars that say how good God is. I was able to forgive that person because, do you know what, Jesus forgave me. And when I did that, it gave me freedom. I discovered that I didn't need to hold it against them, that God was able to deal with that. And it liberated me. And I'm now able to help other people who are going through something hard because God taught me through that. And again, like I say, it's not forgetting. It's not saying that what they did was okay, because I think that's part of the misconception, isn't it? Is that, well, I could never forgive that. It's like, well, actually, you're not in the place of God, so you can forgive it and you can trust God to deal with it in the right way. And you can be free from it. And so we'll pray in a minute for that, because I think it's a good thing to work through. And it's not easy, is it? And so forgiveness releases vengeance, if you like, from us. It takes it off ourselves. But it's not the same as reconciliation. Reconciliation can only happen when there's forgiveness and repentance. And so if you think about our relationship with God, we're reconciled to God. We're back in relationship with him because he forgives us and we repent. And you need those two things. So you could have people that have sinned against you that are never going to repent. But that doesn't mean you can't forgive them. They might even be dead. Right? But you can still take that noose off your own neck and hand them over to God and be released from that. And I feel like God will want to do that with people this morning. Restoration and reconciliation, that takes time. It takes wisdom. Like sometimes it wouldn't be right or appropriate to reconcile certain relationships where you've got abuse and things like that. But actually, repentance does at least present the possibility. I mean, think about Paul. Paul murdered Christians. He persecuted the church. And then he gets saved. And suddenly he's there with them saying, I'm a Christian now. I mean, that would have been an awkward first Sunday morning. Coming in and, hi, guess what? God saved me. It's like the guy that's been chasing us and persecuting us, putting us in prison, watched Stephen stoned to death while Paul approved. Like, that must have been really hard for the early church to forgive him. But they did. They offered him the right hand of fellowship, it says. Because the disciples understood their own forgiveness and they knew God had saved Paul, and therefore it wasn't their place to therefore continue to judge him and to hold anything against him. And they welcomed him in. So there is a place for that, for even the most awful crimes. So forgiveness is painful, but it can also lead to deep joy because it's Christ-like. Ultimately, it glorifies Jesus. And there's a great story in the Alpha course. It talks about Corrie Ten Boom, and she's giving this talk. And she talks about meeting one of the former guards from Ravensbrück. So it was the Nazi death camp that she was in, and they killed her sister. And she obviously made it through there. And what happened was that one of the guards got saved, and he'd asked God for the opportunity to meet one of his victims so he could say sorry and repent. And he came and met Corrie. And she describes how impossible it felt, because he said, I want your forgiveness. And she said, I just couldn't. You can imagine that. And yet, in that moment, she felt God's presence, and she knew that Jesus could through her. And she says, you've never felt the power of God when you forgive your enemies. Because she was being like Jesus. And so if there are enemies in your life, it is Christ-like to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you hand them over to God and you pray for them and you ask God to save them. That can be a hard prayer. Is there anyone in your life that you wouldn't want God to save? That's something we can pray about this morning. Like I said already, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so as we come to the end, maybe Joel, you could come back up. Laurie's going to share something in a minute. That's good. Thank you. Very happy to do that. But let's take a moment. Why don't you stand? And I think in terms of response, some of us need to come to God and ask for his forgiveness this morning. Maybe we've been hiding or excusing sin. Maybe we feel trapped in it. And we begin with forgive us our debts. Some of us need to receive the gospel for the first time. Maybe you've never truly repented. You've never understood the state of your own heart before God. And some of us need to ask God for help to forgive others. You might not be able to, so maybe you need to say, Lord, I'm willing for you to make me willing because I don't want to do that. And that's a good prayer as well. And some of us just need to release vengeance, to stop rehearsing the offense that's happened to us and just trust God to judge that person rightly. Maybe you need to pray for your enemies, not because they deserve mercy, but because we didn't deserve God's mercy either. But if they saw God's grace in the way that we have, then they would change, like Paul did. And maybe some of us just need help from mature Christians or friends just to pray through some of the wounds and the things that we've had done to us. So we're going to take communion. I'll pray. Maybe you want to say your own prayers. And communion is just a reminder that Jesus paid it all, that he gives us his body and his blood. His body is crushed for our iniquities, pays the price for our sin. His blood is poured out so that we can be made righteous again, because God the Father determined that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what he offers all of us this morning. He offers it to our enemies. So let's pray for them. So as we do that, maybe we'll come and take communion, and maybe you want to take it in groups or couples or on your own. I think you can choose how you want to do it this morning. But we take the bread, we take the juice, and we recognize that Jesus paid it all, that he takes away our sin. And he actually gives us the power to forgive others as well. So let me pray for us. And then as we're taking communion, Laurie, I think you could just share what you were going to share as people are coming out. Is that okay? So Heavenly Father, I pray for us all here this morning, Lord. Will we know true repentance in our own hearts before you? Will we know the power and the freedom that forgiveness brings to overcome sin, to say no to unrighteousness and yes to holiness? And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that are hurting because of unreconciled relationships, because of past sin. Lord, where people need to forgive, will you give us the power to do that because we've been forgiven by you? And if there's reconciliation possible, I pray you'll do that, restore relationships. Maybe even in this room there are relationships that need restoration. Maybe in marriages. Lord, it all begins with you and us responding with repentance. Help us to have soft hearts. Lord, even if there's 1% of a difficult situation that we can own and repent over, then let us do that. Let us own the 1% and leave the 99% to the other person. So Jesus, we thank you that you died in our place. And we thank you that you taught us to pray in this way, that our sin is not a surprise to you, but part of what it is to know you and to be redeemed from that sinful life. And thank you that when you look on us now, God, our Father, you see your Son. You see his perfection. And thank you that you bore our shame and you gave us your righteousness. When you look at us, it's not that you see us with our sin removed. It's as if we never sinned at all. Thank you, Jesus. Pray for us now, Lord. Holy Spirit, will you come and just meet with people as we take communion together? Thank you for what you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.